This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review. Look, up in the sky. No, it's not Superman. It might be a planet or a moon or a star. Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. With us today on the show is Jesuit Father Paul Gabor, who is an astronomer with the Vatican Observatory based in Tucson, Arizona. Father Gabor was born in Slovakia. He studied particle physics at Charles University Prague in the Czech Republic. He entered the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits, in 1995. He studied in Czech Republic, Poland, and France. After his ordination, he received a doctorate in astrophysics in Paris. Father Gabor is interested in the automation of telescope operations. He led an overhaul of the facility control system, completed in 2024, allowing 3 ArcSec RMS pointing and more than 6 hours of unguided tracking, as well as autonomous operation of the Vatican 1.8-meter telescope. He's working on automated collimation procedures and collimation maintenance. The purpose of these efforts is to make the telescope useful in the coming decade when sky surveys such as the Vera Rubin Observatory will produce literally millions of alerts every night. An alert indicates something that changed since the last survey, typically 2 or 3 nights previously. Maybe a supernova, a variable star, an asteroid, all those kinds of things. Thousands upon thousands of which of those will require follow-up observations with other telescopes, hopefully including the Vatican Telescope on Mount Graham in southern Arizona. If all that sounds like rocket science, well, it kind of is. But Father Gabor can explain it in terms that you and I can understand. Welcome to the show, Father Paul.
Thanks for having me.
Jesuits are well known for the charism of education and intellectual pursuits. Were you interested in science before you became a Jesuit, or did your Jesuit formation inspire it?
Well, you kind of said it already in my CV. I came to the Jesuits from the world of science, and I kind of ended up being back in the world of science, sent there by the Jesuits.
So they did a little bit of both. They sent you for additional training once you joined.
Indeed, yes. So the point of the Vatican Observatory is essentially to address a very old kind of prejudice against the church, and especially against the clergy, that we are kind of useless when it comes to science, and in fact we are kind of backwards looking, obscurantist, and generally speaking not to be trusted with people's education. So the point of Leo the 13th 130 years ago, when he re-established an observatory at the Vatican itself, was to demonstrate that the church and clergy in particular can do science.
And a priest astronomer was one of the ones who came up with the theory of the Big Bang. Isn't that correct?
Yes. Monsignor Georges Lemaître was one of the fathers of what we now call the standard cosmological model.
That's awesome. Well, I came across a book at an estate sale this weekend titled God Still Speaks in the Space Age. It was written by a Methodist pastor from Virginia, and I want to read a little quote from this book, originally published in 1967 before humans had even landed on the moon. The writer James Roy Smith said, "The space age has come about through a fantastic scientific revolution, but in the stream of religious faith, we are not matching the scientist's step. The scientist has unraveled for us as never before the nature of agricultural productivity, the marvels of medical cures, and the secret of the atom. We are a generation that has within its power the ability to eliminate poverty and the scourge of disease from the face of the earth. The scientist has given us the weapons. Now the soul of man must take a similar giant step forward to complete the job. The scientist has done his work, but spiritual man is dragging his feet." That's the end of the quote. Do you think that the religious community can keep up with the advances of science now, a half decade after that was written, or are religionists still dragging their feet?
Well, I should probably say that this is an idea that has been around for quite a long time. In fact, you could say that this doctrine of the two books, the book of creation and the book of nature, both given to us by God, is something that goes back to the first chapter of the letter to the Romans in the New Testament. So basically, you could say that the idea of the world being understandable by human beings, despite of our limitations, understandable in scientific terms, and perhaps also looking at it conversely, the fact that human beings were made in such a way that they can understand the world, the physical world, in scientific terms, this has been around for quite a while, and there's nothing particularly new about it, and there is nothing particularly new about the religious community not being entirely 100% with that program, so to speak, as the author you quoted points out. We've been a little bit leery of science, perhaps, sometimes, and that has very much to do with various types of political controversy over the last 2 centuries or so.
How do you reconcile for yourself, Father Paul, your faith and spirituality with the universe of science? Do you see the hand of God in extrasolar planets and other celestial objects as you're doing your studies?
Well, I see the grandeur of God in creation. I see the magnificent universe around us as a gift from God. And this is, I think, the most important part of it. And of course, which is perhaps a very important, at least to me, addition to this, the fact that we as scientists, with our limited lifespans and with our limited abilities and limited tools, can actually know something, get to know something about the universe, learn about how all these magnificent planets and suns and everything work. That is another sense of gratitude for me, another source of gratitude for the wonderful gift, which is the gift of understanding.
And so do you see the hand of God, the works of creation, and everything you look at?
Well, as I said, it's a more of a general idea of receiving everything from God as a gift. I'm not saying that I see exactly why God created exoplanet Z in a particular way. That's not how I would characterize my feelings.
Great. So the Vatican Observatory, in one form or another, has been around since the 1600s. Certainly not the one in Arizona where you work, but there's one in Europe, and especially at Castel Gandolfo, there's a telescope and observatory. What does the Vatican Observatory do, and why is it important to the Vatican and the whole church?
Well, I'm not entirely sure why it is important to the Vatican and the whole church right now. As you probably know, Pope Leo XIV just visited the Vatican Observatory in the last couple of days. So I'm not entirely sure what his take on this little endeavor might be. After all, you know, it all depends on him, whether he decides that we want to continue with this, or whether perhaps our mission has already been fulfilled or ran out or something. So basically, over the centuries, the Vatican Observatory did a lot of different specific jobs for the popes. The first one was the reform of the calendar. The calendar we use now is a product of that, the Gregorian calendar. And basically, over the centuries, there were different focuses of our work. But lately, at least lately, and by that I mean the last century and a half,
there you go.
We've basically been just doing science to demonstrate that we, as priests and as members of, so to speak, the Vatican civil service, can actually do science, that we're not going backwards and not being obscurantist about it, etc., etc. So we're basically a standard astronomical research institute.
And is the Vatican Observatory kind of one of the most prominent or the longest lived in the world?
Well, it's hard to say, really. I haven't been trying to come up with any sort of Guinness Book of Records style statistics. But we are a pretty small scientific institution. We've been around for a long time, that's true. And we are basically just working thanks to collaborations with other institutes and other teams from around the world. That is how a standard, smallish research institute operates these days.
Mm-hmm. And the choices for where you put an observatory, where those observatories are located, is often on a mountaintop, often up in the hills, outside of the light pollution of the nearby cities. Why does that help your work?
Well, light pollution is a big problem, obviously, for professional astronomers. So the isolated places with a little light pollution are a must. High mountaintops, that's a slightly different reason. That's because of infrared and ultraviolet and other forms of light, which are hard to see from sea level, for instance. But nowadays, of course, one of the issues that have been preoccupying astronomers and managers of observatories are all the satellites that are being launched, the vast number of telecommunication satellites that cross the fields of view of our telescopes are becoming quite a nuisance lately. And unfortunately, unless we ourselves put telescopes in space or maybe on the moon, the high elevation, the tall mountains won't actually help against that.
Yeah, I hadn't thought about that, but that certainly makes sense that the satellites are kind of getting in your way or causing those alerts that you then have to rule out and say, no, that's a satellite. That's not a comet or something like that. Well, after the break, we're going to talk some more with Jesuit Father Paul Gabor, Vice Director of the Vatican Observatory. He's based in Tucson, Arizona. This is Chris Gunty, and you're listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Have a burning question about the Catholic Church? Curious about faith, traditions, current issues, or ways of deepening your spiritual life? Now's your chance to ask a bishop. Call in to Catholic Review Radio and leave a recording of yourself asking a question for our special guest, Baltimore Auxiliary Bishop Adam J. Parker. Whether it's about the sacraments, church teaching, or everyday faith, no question is too big or too small. Your question may be featured on an upcoming episode of Catholic Review Radio with Bishop Parker. Dial 443-263-0230 now to ask your question. Don't miss out, your voice matters. Again, that's 443-263-0230. And be on the lookout for our special Ask a Bishop episode coming soon. Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. The Archdiocese of Baltimore will once again have an active role in promoting peace with its third annual gun buyback event, happening August 9th from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Westside Shopping Center on Frederick Avenue in West Baltimore. Led by Father Mike Murphy, pastor of Our Lady of Victory in Arbutus and St. Joseph Monastery in Baltimore, the initiative strives to get firearms off the streets while also making a visible call for peace in the city. Father Murphy emphasized that the event is not only about collecting weapons, it's also about raising awareness and showing the Church's commitment to reducing violence in the community. More than 600 guns have been turned in through past buybacks. Organizers hope to collect at least 300 more this year. Payments for working firearms will range from $100 to $300, depending on the type. The event is being held in partnership with the Baltimore City Police Department, which will inspect and collect all weapons with no questions asked. So far, $60,000 has been raised through parishes, religious orders, and individual donors. Any leftover funds will go toward the Archdiocese of Baltimore's grief ministry. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. Overseas, tragedy struck in eastern Congo July 27th when militants attacked a Catholic church in Komanda, killing at least 43 people, including children. The victims had gathered for a youth retreat when gunmen linked to the Islamic State stormed the building during an overnight vigil, using firearms and machetes. The perpetrators, part of the Allied Democratic Forces, have long terrorized eastern Congo, where a deadly mix of ethnic conflict, political instability, and control over natural resources continues to fuel the violence. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. From the newsroom of the Catholic Review, I'm George Matisek.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
We're back on Catholic Review Radio, talking with Jesuit Father Paul Gabor, Vice Director of the Vatican Observatory, based in Tucson, Arizona. Father Paul, as an astronomer, how much time do you spend looking through telescopes, and how much time do you spend analyzing data?
Well, telescopes, generally speaking, have their own cameras, so you don't actually look through them anymore, which is a little bit of a shame, I think. Because the immediate experience is kind of gone from the lives of professional astronomers. So when I want to commune with the stars, so to speak, I have to go on our porch and do that using my own eyes. So how much time do I spend on the one and the other? Well, frankly, I haven't actually done any kind of statistics on that, but generally speaking, the observations take only a small portion of the time in the life of an observational astronomer. First, you have to prepare the observations. You have to make sure that you know exactly what to look at and when. Mm-hmm. And then there is, as you said, processing of the acquired data, and that can take sometimes years. So a project we've been involved with, at the Vatican Observatory, together with the Astrophysics Institute in Potsdam and some other partners, we took a total of about perhaps 6 months of data, and we've only processed maybe a quarter of it so far.
Wow.
5 years later.
Oh, wow.
So, yes, these things do take a lot of time.
A lot of the devil's in the details, I guess, as it were, right?
Yeah, you have to be careful. You can't really run everything just through a machine. You have to be a little bit more hands-on.
Mm-hmm. Can you explain some of the work that you do in ways our listeners can understand? You know, assuming that most of our folks don't have degrees in astronomy, I notice on your bio it talks about some of your specialties are anachromic phase shifters, wavefront filtering, polarization. What do those things have to do with studying the skies?
Well, basically, it's all done with mirrors, right? So the astronomy has to do with optics and optical instrumentation. So when you want to see things that you are actually interested in, you might need to adjust the tools of your trade accordingly. So, for instance, you might want to be able to, let's say, see the light coming from an exoplanet, the planet orbiting another star than our own sun. In other words, the light reflected from that planet, because obviously the planets themselves don't really shine very right. much. So this reflected light is a light source which is very near another light source. Unfortunately, that other light source, being the host star of that planet, is actually much brighter. In the visible, it can be something like 10 billion times brighter, and in the infrared, a mere 10 million times brighter. So, now, how do you reduce that contrast? Well, you can use mirrors to do that. And those achromatic phase shifters, all of that was a part of a project that has been developed by the NASA and ESA, Space Applications in Space, ESA being the European Space Agency. Unfortunately, basically the particular technology that we developed ended up being shelved for the time being, because there are other things that seem to be a little less complicated. So we shall see how that goes.
Yeah.
But basically, the idea is, how can you tell what exactly does an exoplanet's atmosphere look like? In other words, what is its chemical composition? Are there any perhaps microbes that may need to be taken into account for changing the chemical composition of the atmosphere?
Mm-hmm.
So these were the questions that we were trying to address developing that technology.
Do you think that will somebody find evidence of life on another planet? And if so, how will that impact humankind?
Well, since we don't really see the light from those exoplanets very easily, as I just explained,
right,
it will probably take quite a while to get us to the point where we will be able to say, yes, the chemical composition of that particular exoplanet atmosphere indicates that there must be some biosphere on that planet, somehow modifying the chemical composition of that atmosphere. So, for instance, if you were an alien astronomer looking at Earth, you would probably be a little surprised to see all this oxygen in the atmosphere. And you would need to figure out how it could possibly remain in the atmosphere long term. Because of course, as an alien, you would have to say, okay, we only have a few years of data on Earth as that strange little target star, target planet. But with that, we can already tell that the number of percent of oxygen in the atmosphere doesn't seem to be changing much. It doesn't seem to be varying. So it's not a transient thing. And maybe it's a long-term thing, in which case we need an explanation, because oxygen is a very reactive chemical. And if there wasn't something producing it constantly, the oxygen component of the atmosphere would dissipate. It would be chemically bound to the surface of the planet. That's why Mars is red, because all the oxygen is bound in the rocks there.
Got it.
Anyway.
Does the Vatican Observatory cooperate with other researchers, such as those who work on the Hubble telescope and the James Webb telescope? If so, you know, how is that kind of exploration important? Because they're outside the atmosphere. They're above the satellites. They're way out there.
Well, these space telescopes are obviously very important, among other things, because they are producing wonderful results that you don't see from the surface. But I would like to stress that that doesn't mean that Earth surface is dead for astronomy nowadays. That in fact, you can simply stop using the telescopes on Earth's surface. On the contrary, the space telescopes have their own limitations. They have a limited number of instruments, and they have a limited, obviously, capacity to accommodate observing requests. So right now, most of the work is still done from the surface of the planet. Maybe one day we'll have more telescopes in space, maybe on the moon or somewhere else with no atmosphere. That could be quite helpful, I'm sure. Mm-hmm. In fact, astronomers have several times pointed out that Earth's atmosphere is quite a nuisance and we should get rid of it.
Well, maybe we won't do that right away.
Okay.
You mentioned a little bit earlier that Pope Leo XIV made a visit to the Vatican Observatory. The same day he made a call to Buzz Aldrin on the 56th anniversary of the first moon landing on July 20th. The Pope called the landing a testimony to human ingenuity. Pope Leo would have been a teen when the moon landing happened. So what's the significance for the Pope to acknowledge such milestones as the Apollo 11 landing anniversary going to the Vatican observatories?
I think it is very important because there still is a certain lingering doubt, perhaps even among good Catholics, that you know, the church and science are somehow in an enmity or in a dispute. It's not true, and it
right.
hasn't been ever really true. This is a perception that was created essentially as a propaganda campaign a while ago, and it has a very long life, and it seems to be still lingering. So it is very important that the Holy Father would make it very clear that things like the moon landing were in fact something positive and not a gesture against God or something like that.
Awesome. Well, that's good to know. Well, we have been talking today with Father Paul Gabor, a Jesuit who is vice director of the Vatican Observatory, the one based in Tucson, Arizona, and with an actual observatory up on Mount Graham in southern Arizona. Thank you so much for being with us today, Father Paul.
It was my pleasure.
Thank you. This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review, and you've been listening to Catholic Review Radio. Don't forget to like us on your favorite podcast app and tune in next week.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at CatholicReview.org. That's CatholicReview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week. Available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.